This evening, as we all turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, we will follow the example of the early church as we have studied in Acts, chapter 2. We will break bread as we observe the Lord's table tonight, and then we will follow that with a time of prayer, and then we will conclude our time together as a church conducting a scheduled business meeting to discuss the increasing of our monthly missions obligation. Let's now, however, give our attention first to the words of the prophet Isaiah as we prepare our minds and affections and our wills in order to appreciate the Lord's work on our behalf in salvation and to better discern the Lord's body as instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So turn to Isaiah chapter 52. And with your permission and patience, please follow beginning in verses 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told, them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall be considered. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressions. Since we have read this portion of the book of Isaiah, therefore I would like to center our attention this evening upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he is portrayed in Isaiah as the exalted suffering Savior or servant of Jehovah. The first point I would like to bring forth before the congregation is this. Due to the chapter and verse divisions, many do not realize that verses 13 through 55 of Isaiah 52 actually should begin what is commonly seen or commonly referred to as Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of the prophet's portrayal of the Messiah of God. Tonight's meditation will center simply on three words, just three words that are found in verses 13 of chapter 52. May I direct your attention once again to the 13th verse of Isaiah 52. The prophet writes, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Tonight, my dear beloved saints, I want to call all of our attention to the first three words of verse 13. Behold, my servant. The first word tonight is the word behold. Behold, the prophet writes. This word is used to direct our undivided attention to something of great importance. This same word is used elsewhere in the Bible to call or to summons our attention to things that God considers to be very important. For the sake of time, we won't turn to all the verses. But let me call your attention and your memory to Matthew, the first chapter. Joseph is told that his betrothed wife is now pregnant. And Joseph knows that he is not the father. And he's struggling with this moral dilemma in regards to his engaged wife. And he doesn't know what to do. He's pondering on the decisions that's now facing him. And God sends to him an angel in a dream to instruct Joseph and to comfort Joseph and to strengthen him for his duty as Mary's wife and the father of Christ in an adopted sense. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 23, when the angel is instructing Joseph in what he is to do and why he is to do it, the angel quotes the book of Isaiah and says the following words, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So even the angel must captivate Joseph's attention to all that is going on in his life and in the life of his engaged wife. And the angel uses the expression, "Behold," to captivate Joseph's attention. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 26, on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling attention with respects to gospel kingdom realities. And in the context around Matthew 6 and 26, Jesus is dealing with the everyday anxieties and the everyday legal concerns of eking out an existence. And what does Jesus tell his audience? "Behold the lilies of the field, and behold the birds of the air." So even in his own preaching, Jesus uses this one word, "behold," to summons and to captivate and to direct his audience's attention to things that are very important and things that must be listened to. And in our text here this evening, as the prophet is now writing under divine inspiration, the prophet is now going to portray this beautiful picture of the exalted, suffering servant of Jehovah. And how does Isaiah do this under divine inspiration? God, through the prophet, by the Spirit of God, must captivate our attention and the attention of those who read this particular book for the first time by saying, "Behold my servant." In John chapter 1 and verses 29, John the Baptist, who was the cousin of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sees his cousin walking off there in the distance. And around John the Baptist are some of his disciples and many in the audience who was coming down for his baptism. Many were coming confessing their sins. Many were coming confessing their sins and following in what we call today believer's baptism. And off in the distance, John sees his cousin walking nearby. And what does John tell the audience? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." So even here, John the Baptist must summons our attention He must direct the attention of his audience to one who is greater than himself, one who came with an eternal mission upon his shoulders. He comes as the total fulfillment of every type and shadow of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, now comes to earth as the Lamb of God who must die for the sake and for the sins of his people. And John the Baptist directs everyone's undivided attention to that lone man and says what? Behold the Lamb of God. Pontius Pilate, when he orders the Roman soldiers to take the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ off somewhere and tie him to a whipping post, and when Jesus Christ is badly beaten and bruised and battered by the Roman soldiers, after he's been mocked and ridiculed by the soldiers, after they cover his face with spit, and after they pluck the hairs of his beard, and after they crown him with a crown of thorns, Jesus is then ushered back into the presence of Pontius Pilate and before all the Jewish leaders and Jewish people. And then Pontius Pilate looks at Christ and redirects the audience and says what in the Gospel of John? Behold the man. Behold the man. And then one day in Matthew chapter 33, Jesus begins to unfold the kingdom realities of what it means to be a member of his kingdom. He begins to give these parables of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the pearl of great price and the parable of the mustard seed. And when he utters the first parable, that is the key that unlocks the understanding of all the kingdom parables, what does Jesus say? Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And I can almost see in my own imagination, off in the distance, quite possibly, I may not be able to say this dogmatically, but quite possibly, off in the distance, there was a farmer plowing in his field, and maybe one behind that plow casting seed. And Jesus was able to redirect the attention of his audience and said what? Behold, a sower went forth to sow. So, beloved, as we tonight, as we as a congregation come before the elements of bread and wine tonight, let us intently behold our beloved Savior. Our beloved Savior is not in the bread and not in the wine, but these are symbols. These represent his sinless body that actively obeyed his Father's will and then passively obeyed his eternal mission and to submit to the humiliation of a Roman cross. So tonight I call upon you, my dear congregation, to behold the Lamb of God. As we break the bread and as we pass the cup, I want you to be able to behold the exalted, suffering servant of Jehovah. Now go back to verses 13. The second word I want to consider tonight in our meditation before we partake of the table is this. Behold, not just any old servant, but behold, my servant. Not simply behold servant, behold my servant. This is Jehovah speaking. He is speaking about someone. He is speaking to someone. And he is directing our attention to a very unique servant. This word summons our attention that the suffering Savior who was, is, and shall ever be, listen, a very special and very close and very beloved of the Father. Here Jehovah says, behold, my servant. My servant. Beloved, it was the Father who sent his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, on an eternal mission that was conceived in the very heart and the very bosom of the Trinity before the world began. Turn to John chapter 3 and 16, and we'll come back to Isaiah 52 as we close. But turn to the Gospel of John, some very, very familiar verses. Please turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Beloved, God says, "Behold, my servant." This servant was very special to God Jehovah. And here we see a little bit of that specialness coming out. For God so loved the world, notice, that He gave His only begotten Son. That expression, "only begotten," my dear friend, does not carry the idea that Jesus at one time was not in existence and then He became Jesus, or then He became the Son of God. This thing denotes the eternal generation of the Son from the Father. The Son has always been with the Father, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. Only begotten denotes this beautiful relationship between the Father and the Son, and the Son with the Father. So God Jehovah just didn't send any old servant to fulfill that eternal mission that was conceived in the bosom of the very Godhead before the world began. Jehovah sends His only begotten Son, whom He also calls my servant. Same gospel, turn to chapter 17. In John chapter 17, my dear friends, Jesus offers up His priestly prayer on the behalf of His people, hours before His betrayal and hours before His brutal humiliation on the behalf of His people. May I call your attention to verses 20 to 24. Let's take a little snapshot within this prayer that was uttered by Jehovah's servant. Jesus is praying to His Father, and in verses 20, look at it. "Neither pray I for these alone, not just the disciples who were there in the garden, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Beloved, in verses 20, Jesus Christ prayed for us. And in verses 20, Jesus Christ prays for all the elect. In verses 20, Jesus prays for all those who would come to the Father by grace through Christ, through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prays with long-reaching implications on all those who shall believe, notice, through their word. So my dear friends, one application we can see tonight, that the writings of the apostles are not dead. The writings of the apostles are much alive. Your Bible is alive. Your Bible is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And here we're told in verses 20, my dear friends, that the words of the apostles, though they may be dead and their bodies are in their graves, their words still speak through time. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Beloved, look at the beautiful language of verse 21. Jesus is revealing this intimate, beautiful, wonderful, eternal relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Son with the Father. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Beloved, do you see the symmetry here of this language? Do you see the picture that Jesus is portraying? Can you see the relationship that the Son has with the Father and the Father with the Son? I in them and Thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved me as Thou has loved me. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So my dear friends, tonight as we partake of the Lord's table, and as you behold the elements of bread and wine, I want you to go beyond those elements. I want you to go beyond the physical and look at the spiritual in the sense of whom or what these elements represent. Behold my servant. These elements represent the very servant of Jehovah who came on the behalf of this people. Turn now to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in verses 9 to 10. 1 John chapter 3 verses 9 to 10. We find these words in John's epistle. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Beloved, here we are told that we were born of God. Those who are born of God do not sin, because the seed of God remains in them, because we are born of God. Beloved, this is the result of the servant's coming. When it says, "Behold, my servant," this is that eternal plan that I spoke about earlier. This eternal plan that was conceived in the heart and mind of the Godhead before the world began. That someone would come, this Lamb of God, this suffering servant, and when he came to defeat the devil. He came to defeat the power of sin in the life of his people. And my dear friend, the one who did that was someone who is very, very beloved of the Father. The servant to whom Jehovah sends on behalf of his people was not just any old servant, but it was a special servant. And my dear friends, listen to this. This same word denoting special loving possession is also seen in the opening verses of what well-known and well-cherished psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. In the book of Isaiah chapter 52 and 13, Jehovah is speaking in regards to his servant. Jehovah is speaking in regards to his son and says, "Behold, my servant." And when the grace of God comes to God's people, and when God's grace transforms the sinner into a saint, what is the heartbeat of that saint when he prays to his Father in heaven? The Lord is my shepherd. Not just any old shepherd. He's my shepherd. He owns me. And here's a concept that the church doesn't preach. I own him. He has his hands on me, and by faith, through grace, through the gospel, my hands hold him. Well, beloved, lastly tonight, in Isaiah 52 and 13, it says what? Behold, my servant. The word behold does what, friends? It captivates and draws our attention to something that's very important. The word my, behold my, the word my denotes the fact that who this servant is someone with a unique, loving, eternal relationship with the Father. But notice what God the Father calls the one whom he sent. Behold my servant. The next meditation before we partake of the Lord's table is now centered upon the Savior's manner by which he came. The way he came. Though he was God, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and he becomes Jehovah's servant. And dear church, not only is he Jehovah's servant, listen, he became our servant. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. I invite your attention to verse 5 to verse 11. I'm going to read it slowly and carefully. I want everyone here in the congregation to follow. Behold, my servant. Paul writes from a Roman prison, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Beloved, verses 6 denotes the fact that Jesus is divinity. He is God. But the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, notice verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? A servant. This answers back to Isaiah 52, verse 12. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord now, my dear church. Not in the sweet by and by. He's Lord now, to the glory of God the Father. As I close, my dear friend, I would like you to behold a few things about the servant of Jehovah. Listen carefully. Number one, I want to consider tonight his humble entrance into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ was not born in Rome. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in a humble hamlet called Bethlehem Ephrata, a little town, a little village. He was born in all probability to poor parents. He was forced to flee for his own safety into Egypt. And his cradle was a feeding trough. So even when the Lord Jesus Christ did come to earth, he came in the most humble of fashion. And then notice this, his humble treatment by others. He was accused of being besides himself. He was accused of being under demonic power. He was accused of being a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. He was accused of suspicious origin. He was accused of being a blasphemer. He was sold and betrayed by one of his followers. He was rebuked by another when Jesus announced his forthcoming passion. He was despised by his own town. He was even despised by his own brothers and sisters. He was almost thrown off of a cliff. He was almost stoned for several occasions for acknowledging his true identity and purpose. And ultimately, he was abandoned by all. He was brutally treated by the Roman soldiers. He had a mock trial before his own countrymen. And he died a humiliating crucifixion, in all probability, stripped naked down to his own skin. He was crucified between two common criminals. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. My dear friends, that is the suffering servant of Jehovah who came and died and bled for his people and for his church. And my dear friend, when Isaiah begins to paint this portrait of the exalted suffering Savior, the suffering exalted servant of Jehovah, this, my dear friend, is the one who came and died and bled for his people. This is the one who came and opened the doors of paradise. This is the one who regains paradise because Father Adam lost it. He is the one who grants us access to the tree of life where we will be able to partake of its fruits for all eternity. He is the one who has reconciled sinner to God through the death of his own life. He is the one, my dear friend, who causes the Spirit of God to indwell in the hearts of his people and works out that grace and works out that holiness. He is the one, my dear friend, who's the advocate in heaven, who stands at the Father's right hand interceding for you and I here tonight, my dear friend. He is the one who unleashes his apostles to preach and to spread the gospel that you and I may hear the gospel or have heard the gospel and have been brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, this is Jehovah's exalted suffering servant bleeding and dying for us. Beloved, before we partake of the Lord's table tonight, denoting our own fellowship one with another and with him, may we truly discern the Lord's body tonight. May we truly behold Jesus Christ as that exalted suffering servant of Jehovah who bled and died in our stead. Let us engage our minds, our affections, and our wills tonight as we dine with Christ and as we dine one with another in the spirit of love and truth and openness between ourselves and between our Lord. As we partake of the Lord's table tonight, may He be willing to come and join with us in a special way through His divine Spirit. May He be willing to be with us. And may you be willing to behold Him and His humiliation. And as we have seen in the book of Philippians chapter 2, may we be able to behold Him highly exalted. He is King over His church. He is Lord over His people. And He reigns supreme in the hearts of His people through the Scriptures and through the Spirit of God. Beloved, behold the Lamb of God tonight as we partake of the elements. And as we read earlier in the book of Psalms, may you find comfort in a world that is comfortless. May you find hope in a world that is full of hopelessness. And may you find love in Him, because in this world there is no love. And may your hearts be knitted closer to Christ, because tonight you've been able to behold your servant, your Savior, and your King. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You now to thank You once again for Your Word and for the great servant who came. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight for what You have done on the behalf of Your people. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You that You were willing to come, condescending to this earth, becoming a man, becoming human flesh without sin. And yet You experienced all the weaknesses and the frailty of our bodies. You hungered. You tired. You expressed anger. You cried. My dear Father, our dear Lord, dear Spirit of God, we thank You all three for this great plan of salvation that You have devised within Your own bosom. And in time, the blessed Savior, the blessed servant of Jehovah came. And He fulfilled to the nth degree everything that He was charged to do on the behalf of us sinners. Lord Jesus, we bless You, praise You, give You honor and glory for all that You've done for us.